Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Let's talk about walking in wisdom. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So, we want to walk in wisdom. And number one, if you're taking notes, walking in wisdom is living to an absolute standard. Walking in wisdom is living to an absolute standard. But it says here to walk, right? And what does it mean, once again, to walk? It's not saying to sit. It's not saying to just think about or know something, but it's to walk, to progress, and it's a spiritual action of your daily lifestyle living for Jesus. And so we should daily be walking in wisdom, living and doing wise things. You know that you can be a Christian and not walk in wisdom. You can walk in foolishness. You can make a lot of foolish decisions, and we all have as Christians before. But it says here, "See that you walk circumspectly." Well, what does that mean? What does circumspectly mean? It means exactly, accurately, diligently, perfectly, and carefully. So, walk carefully with exactness. In other words, don't walk carelessly. Maybe you have walked carelessly in the dark before and you stubbed your toe and you said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," because that's what came out of your mouth. That's what you said when you stubbed your toe. Or you know, you have animals and you walked in the middle of the night and you were like, "Oh, that's not supposed to be there," right? And you don't want to turn on the light and find out what that is. Or maybe you're like our worship leader, Nathan, who when he was in high school, he was following me through the woods. We were playing some tag. And I'm 6'3". Nathan's not, if you didn't notice. And I went and jumped over a hole, and he didn't see it in the dark, and he fell. And I was like, "Where, Nathan, where are you at?" "Down here, right?" And I had to get him out of the hole. So we can walk carelessly in the dark as fools, or we can walk circumspectly. But let me ask you, look at verse 14, because it goes right along with verse 15. It says, "Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life, light." And so we can be sleeping spiritually. We can be so awake to the things of the world. We can be so awake to what the world is saying and what the new things are going on and the news and all that kind of stuff. But we can be asleep, spiritually speaking, and walking in the dark, which is going to be foolish and lead to a lot of pain instead of walking in wisdom. And so we need to awake to the spiritual things. And let me ask you, what is exact? What is accurate? What is deliberate? What is careful? What is perfect? Only one thing, right? His name was Jesus, and he is the Word. And so the Word is accurate. We need to get our wisdom from the Word of God. And guess what? It will not return void. I've never had any regrets when I follow this. I've had a whole lot of regrets when I don't follow this, or when I follow man's opinion, or the government's opinion, or whatever it might be. But I never have regrets when I follow God's Word. So walking in wisdom is not my opinion or your opinion. It's not theories. It's not, you know, well, I believe the evolution that happened or the Big Bang, and it was all by random chance and all that kind of stuff. We did Truth for Youth this week, and this was our slide for Truth for Youth. You can kind of check it out. The t-shirt kind of that we made from this slide right here, it says, "Stop following me, we're not related." Was this all by chance, right? And so we really talked about that this week in with our junior hires. But so true in that, you know what? Wisdom doesn't come from my opinion or what I think or just theories. It also doesn't come from our feelings as well. Because some people go like, well, wisdom is what everybody else is doing. You know, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I'm going to walk in what the majority says is right. And so the majority says that I can choose my own gender now, or that it's okay to do that, or that always lead to heaven. And so... we do that. Or the atheist says that there is no God. And guess what? Psalms 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." It's foolish to get alone with our thoughts and rely on our feelings for wisdom. We need to go to the Word. So it's important to be accurate in wisdom. And you know what? Sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. And so we miss the bullseye. We miss the mark. And is accuracy important or not? I mean, think about a pilot. that's flying a plane. If he's just a little off, it's like, well, we tried to end up in Florida, but we ended up way over here, you know, in Iraq or something. Or a surgeon. Does anybody want an accurate surgeon? Yes. You know, one of those like, well, I don't, which leg was it again? I don't know. Let's flip a quarter, you know, and just go for it. You want an accurate surgeon. You want accuracy in that. But we can be a little bit off and lead to a lot of pain, a lot of foolishness. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus came in 1914, and he's coming back again one day to destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses and set up his paradise earth here on this earth. Well, where did that come from? That's just someone's thought. They didn't go to wisdom. You can be a little off and be a long way off once you get down the road and compromise more and more and more. Mormons do the same thing. In fact, they add their own book to the Bible and say it doesn't contradict and have all these ideas, and that's all their feelings or ideas. But even in church, we can get just a little bit off as Christians and be searching for the wrong thing. You know, I've been to a lot of our Pentecostal friends' church, and they love the Lord, right? And they're Christians. But many times, what can happen in churches, and charismatic churches especially, is they can get seeking after an experience and forget about truth. So it can be all about speaking in tongues, or all about, you know, getting slain in the Spirit, or all of this different kind of stuff, and it's all about experience, and we forget about growing in the knowledge and the wisdom of the truth of God's Word. And so we have to come back to that walking in wisdom is living into absolute standard. So wisdom has to be exact, perfect, and that's not of this world, is it? There's only one that's exact and perfect, and there's only one Bible that's exact and perfect. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what's fear of the Lord? Is that to be scared? Is that to be like, man, if I mess up, he's going to, you know, strike me down? And some people have that thought of God, but that's not what it is. Fear is this deep reverence for the Lord, and it's the sacredness. And you know what? I have a really hard time today when I see young people or whoever wearing a t-shirt that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Jesus is not your homeboy, right? Like, that's not a good thing. You might be his homeboy, but Jesus is definitely not your homeboy. He's just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw God high and lifted up, he was like, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone," right? "And I dwell upon a people of unclean lips." And so God is holy. He's set apart. He's without sin. There's no sin in him. And not only that, he's perfectly righteous. He's nowhere close to the human race. He is in the fact that he came down to redeem us and save us, but he's never sinned, and he's never even done any of that. So God's on a whole different plane level. We need to have this reverence. But what happens when you lose the fear of the Lord? You stop walking in wisdom. Your heart gets numb. You start ignoring the Holy Spirit. This word foolish here, or don't, when it says in verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Some commentators believe that fools here is connected to the practices of the devotion to an ancient god, Bacchus. They would worship him with drinking and partying and orgies in which they acted like madmen and were completely frantic. And so they obviously didn't have the fear of the Lord, but we can lose the fear of the Lord and act like fools as Christians. And we can go, you know, like, well, everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? Like, God will forgive me, so I'll just do it now and ask for forgiveness later. And we can drift away from God. One question we should ask ourselves when we're losing the fear of the Lord or any decision that we're making, and it really convicts my heart when I ask this question, but here it is. What's the wise thing to do in God's eyes? What's the wise thing to do in God's eyes? Well, you know, I've had an issue with drinking or alcohol or drugs and stuff. And, you know, these old friends and stuff, I saw them. I'm going to hook up with them again, you know, and I used to do that stuff with them. What's the wise thing to do in God's eyes? Don't play with fire. Set up boundaries. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we don't want to go past that. Well, I struggle with, in the past, I've struggled with looking on inappropriate things on my phone or my devices. And so, you know, I had this problem with pornography. And is it wise to stay up late at night in the dark with your phone, scrolling social media? What's the wise thing to do in God's eyes? We have to ask that question. We have to run away from those things and flee away from those things. That's wisdom in it. Or, man, this person at my work keeps texting me, and she's my secretary, and so I need to expose this to my wife, or I need to expose this to my husband or whatever. And what's the wise thing to do in God's eyes? We need to come back to the Word and find that. And guess what? We need to get over our pride to walk in wisdom. Because walking in wisdom isn't an alone thing. Walking in wisdom is the body of Christ thing, right? It's Christian faith. And so some of us are struggling with those sins, and we just like, well, you know, it's just between me and God. It's a secret sin and all that kind of stuff. And it's destroying you, and you're going nowhere in your spiritual walk. And we need to get over ourselves. And ladies, you need to go to a godly lady and just confess that sin to them and get help. And guys, do the same thing to godly guys and get that accountability. And that you don't go down that road anymore. Listen, this is an awesome church, is it not? Where when you come and tell people you're junk and that I'm messed up, they're like, it's okay, God loves you, let me help you out, let me help you through that. They're not like, get out of here, we're the holy saints, right? No, we know this is a hospital for the sick. So why do we keep dealing with that stuff? We need to be able to do that and confess our faults to one another that we may be healed and go that. But we need to do the wise thing. We need to fear the Lord because God is the final judge. He is holy, so the Bible says in 1 Peter, you be holy. And He gave His only Son. And so we want to keep this right relationship with Him where we don't grieve the heart of God? We want to walk in wisdom and not grieve the heart of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, if we say that we abide in Jesus, in Him, we ought also to walk like Him. How did Jesus walk? Obviously, He walked in wisdom, right? And obviously, He walked with purpose. And He filled up with the Father every day. And He prayed. And He had this communication and this relationship. And He knew what He was doing. And He was never too busy for anybody. But He didn't compromise His ways even as He was ministering to people. And so we need to walk like Jesus walked. It's a good study for us to do, the life of Jesus. It's another verse in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. In Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. That phrase right there, I am Almighty God, means El Shaddai. It means the God who is all sufficient. In other words, the God who has all that you need and all that you desire, all that you want, it's in Jesus Christ. It's not in the world. It's not in a position. It's not in a career. It's not in any of that. It's only in Jesus Christ. That's where life comes from. That's where wisdom comes from. But then it also says, walk before me. So we're supposed to be an open book before God, right? No secrets. And we need to walk before the Lord openly. And then He says, be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It means whole, 100%, all in, all my heart. And that's how we should walk before the Lord. You know, a person that walks in wisdom marks out his course. And so it's just like building a house. If you build a house, you use blueprints, right? You don't just build a house without any plans. You're like, hey, we'll start tomorrow. Let's just throw it together. See how it goes. No, that's not good. I used to be a home builder. And I knew another big company that they build like a multi-million dollar house. It was a log house. And they didn't follow the instructions on the blueprints. They just wanted to get it done as fast as possible to make money. Well, what happened is as winter came along in Alaska, they were building this log house, and as winter came along, those logs split apart, and because they didn't lag them down right, as the blueprint said, and you could literally stick your hand through the wall. The guy had to tear this multi-million dollar house down and redo it. Why? Because he didn't look at the blueprints. We gotta get to the blueprints and mark out our course. And man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. And we have to be able to do that in our lives. We can build our house as the wise men did upon the rock, or we can build it upon the sand. And so we don't want to be like Lot. Lot in the Bible is a good example of not walking with wisdom. He walked foolishly. The only reason we know Lot was a saved soul, or the only reason we know he was a righteous soul is because Peter wrote about it. And his soul was vexed. But God literally had to drag him out of there. And his wife turned around, turned into a pillar of salt, and all this pain came with his daughters and him, and all that resulted because he was foolish. And he had a saved soul, but he didn't do anything for the kingdom of God. That's not how we want to spend our time. That's not wisdom. It's foolishness. Is the Bible completely accurate and exact when it comes to marriage? Yeah. One man and one woman till death do us part, right? And it shows us the roles of marriage and how to have a godly marriage and how to enjoy life as a married couple. As a married couple, have you been looking to the book of wisdom and finding the answers that's going to give you life and enjoyment? It's right here. It's right here. It's not in getting more money or a bigger house or more things. How about raising our kids? Is the Bible perfectly accurate in raising our children? Yeah. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Spank those kids, right? But train them up in the ways they should go. Read to them and pray for them and teach them and be an example to them in doing that. How about money? Is it accurate when it comes to money? Yeah, Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything except to love them, right? But we see that. How about friends? Yeah, bad company corrupts good morals. How about the only way to get to heaven? Very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we see that right there, that the Bible will complete us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be thoroughly equipped? You want to have life? It all starts right here in the Word of God. So wisdom has an absolute standard as we walk in wisdom. Let's go to the next thing. Verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So number two, walking in wisdom is seizing the moment or seizing the opportunity. If you're taking notes, walking in wisdom is seizing the moment. And redeeming the time, what does that mean? Well, it's translated in the same word opportunity in Galatians 6:10. Right there. And so it's using our opportunities to glorify God. It's not talking about just every second or the time of the day or whatever, but it's talking about seasons of life. When you have opportunities, you step out into those opportunities to bring glory to God or to make His name known. And then what's redeem mean? What's the word redeem mean right here? Well, it means to buy back, just like Jesus bought us back from slavery, to pay a price for our ransom, to gain someone back. And Jesus redeemed us from our sins. So we're redeeming the time. But the interesting thing about this word opportunity here, or redeeming the time, the Latin word for it is toward the port. It means a ship that has its sails up, it's ready for the wind. So when the wind comes, it can be driven safely to its port or safely to its home, right? And if you're a sailor and you're out there sailing and there's no wind, but all of a sudden wind comes up, are you just going to leave your sails down and be like, well, we're done, we're going to die? You know Jesus? Okay. You put your sails up as the wind comes. It's the opportunity to take you. There's a Chinese adage that says this: opportunity has a forelock so that you can seize it when you meet it. Once it's passed, you cannot seize it again. Think about the Israelites, right? They're coming out, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and Moses takes them. They get to the edge of the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies go in, and they come back and said, let's take the land, let's go. And they did not seize the opportunity, right? The wind was in the sails, the Holy Spirit was working, and God was going to deliver them just like He delivered them from every other enemy, and they didn't go in because they were scared and fear held them back instead of faith taking them forward. And guess what? Anybody over 20 years old died 40 years in the wilderness. That opportunity didn't come again. Came for their children, didn't come for them. So we have these opportunities. What about when Joseph, he had this dream and he told Pharaoh, like, we're going to have 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. So, or 7 years of plenty and then famine. So we have 7 years to store up stuff. What if he didn't take that opportunity to store up things? I'll get to it tomorrow. You have opportunity to do that. What about Peter on the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2. Everybody at that time was coming for the feast of the Pentecost. They were coming at that time. And all these people there, all these Jews were there. And Peter could have been like, you know what? These people don't know where they're going or anything like that. Whatever. We got to go pray some more. But he's like, no, I got to get up and preach. This is an opportunity. And 3,000 souls came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we have these opportunities that are there. As a parent, you only have your children once. They grow up and they're gone. Seize the opportunity. Seize the moment. Don't be too busy for your kids, for your family. As your husband or your wife, right? You don't know how long we're going to live. The brevity of life, it's like a vapor. Live every day like it's your last. Pour into them. Love them. They should know how much you love them and spend that quality time with them and serve the Lord together and do that. Maybe you're single. You know that singleness is a gift from God? You're like, what? Exact opposite of the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of the world says, get in a relationship. If you can't get in a relationship with a person, then get in a relationship with your phone. They even made a movie about it. It's called Her. That's just crazy, right? But singleness is not, like, that's a gift. So if you're a single person here tonight, what a gift. Because, you know, you don't have to sit there and like, you know, I got to pay all these bills, or I got to, you know, take care of my family and all that stuff, which is a blessing when you're married. But if you're not, don't go seeking out that relationship. Go and serve the Lord and let God bring that relationship in His time. You could go on, like, hey, we're on a mission trip tomorrow. Awesome, I'm going. All right, you just go. And you have less responsibilities that time, so you can go. That's a gift. Embrace that whole thing. I tell this story because I'm a high school pastor, and it's just awesome to see students in their growth. But, you know, if you're a high school student, you're in high school for 4 years, unless you're on the six-year plan. But you have those 4 years, and you have, man, what a witness field. Talk about high school campuses or college campuses, and what a witness field in that. Well, I have a student. She graduated a couple years ago. Her name's Amy Dunham. And she was a senior, and at the end of the year, they do this big rally, you know, with the whole school. And teachers will pick certain students that they just think are outstanding to imitate. And so they'll come out in this whole pep rally thing, and they'll imitate this student in front of the whole school. One of the teachers came out and imitated Amy Dunham. And she came out, and she had a guitar in one hand and a Bible in another hand. And she said, "Hi, I'm Amy. I love Jesus. Do you want to know about Jesus? Let me play you a song." And I was like, that is the greatest compliment you could ever have in your whole entire life. I mean, when people say that about us, do they see that in us, like at our workplace? Oh, that's who that person is. If I want to know Jesus, I'm going to go talk to them because they know all about it. And they're not ashamed of that. And they know the Lord. And so, wow, well, take advantage of these opportunities or teaching. But it's not just in the good things. It's in the trials too. So redeem the time in your trials. God allows trials in our life, and He entrusts us with difficult trials in our lives to bring Him glory. Those are great megaphones for the Lord as you're going through it. I think about Greg Laurie, who lost his son Chris. I think about Levi Lesko, who lost his 5-year-old daughter Lenya right around Christmas time from an asthma attack. I think about Nick Vujicic. I think about Bethany Hamilton. I think about so many others that have been through difficult times, but they used those things. They took the opportunity, and they let those trials lead people to Christ. They used them for the glory of God. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The trying of your faith worketh endurance. And we need to take opportunity to do that. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it'll be up on the screen for you. But it gives us a little bit more about walking in wisdom. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside," so unbelievers, "redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let me ask you, are you being a good witness for the Lord? Are you being a good witness for Jesus? You know, I have people, and they'll tell me that they're Christians, and especially with, like, I'll coach sports and stuff, and be like, "Oh, you're a pastor? That's awesome." And these parents go to me like, "Yeah, I go to this church. I'm a Christian." And they'll ask to be my friend on social media or something. And then I'll see their social media sites. And it's like every picture, they got an alcoholic beverage in their hand or something. And, you know, so it gives me opportunity to witness to them and encourage them to not do that. But, man, Jesus said,
If you stumble, one of my little children, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and to be thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. That's very strong words. It's not a good thing. It's a serious thing that we need to fear God and that we don't live to ourselves. What we do does affect others. It does not only affect our families, but other believers in the body of Christ. And we've seen that in the world in different churches. And so we need to be good examples. But let me ask you, it says, let your speech always be with grace. Is your speech always with grace? Is it? Is grace is unmerited favor. It's God's undeserved love, right? And I don't always speak to people that way, right? Especially when I'm driving sometimes in Southern California. We don't always speak that way to our spouses. We don't always speak that way to our kids, but we should be doing that. And these are to the people that are outside. So sometimes people that are outside, they can get under your skin, can they not? And even the atheists, you speak with grace. Even those people that don't believe or arguing with you or just don't like you, are you giving grace? And then it says season with salt, right? Season with salt. So salt preserves things, and we want to speak God's word. My opinion does not matter. And guess what? Sorry to break it to you, yours doesn't either. But God's word doesn't return void. So if I can give them the understanding of God's word, and I can give that, and salt, it's a preservative. So we're giving God's righteous standard, right? And we're living that way. But also, salt makes you thirsty. We play this game with my family. It's kind of fun. We take little sugar packets at the restaurant as we're sitting around. We rip all the tops off, and then we dump one out, and we fill one with salt. And then we go, okay, let's try to guess who has the salt. We go, 1, 2, 3, and everybody puts it in their mouth and just holds it because nobody knows who has the salt. And you got to guess who has the salt. But you can tell because pretty soon they're grabbing a glass of water and going, right? The salt makes you thirsty. And our words and our life should make people thirsty for the Lord. Are we making people thirsty for Jesus Christ? Or are we leading them away? Are we walking in that wisdom? In 1 Peter 3:15, is our theme verse this week for Truth for Youth. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you of the reason of hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Can people see that you have God's hope in you? Would people even ask you, like, man, are you a Christian? Because I don't know how you are joyful right now and you're going through that. I don't know how you have peace when this is happening in our world or this is happening with all that kind of stuff. Are we really showing that with our lives? I remember my truck got broken into a while back and they stole my wallet out. I forgot to take my wallet out one night. And it was just a pain, you know, the next day or whatever, trying to get new, shut the bank accounts, all that kind of stuff. But I had put a sign up in my window as I parked my truck again in front of my house. And the sign said this, and I probably didn't think, like, is this the wise thing to do? And I said, if you try to break into this truck, you will be video camera, because I have a video camera set up. You will be caught on camera, and you might be shot, right? Did not think about that. So my neighbor, Chris, he comes over, and he's like, you know, driving. He's like, hey, so do Christians believe that you can shoot other people if they break into your truck? And I'm like, no, we're probably not supposed to. And he's like, yeah, because I know that you're a Christian. And for my first thought was like, praise the Lord, he knows I'm a Christian, right? Like, I'm doing something right. But I was like, yeah, you're right. I should probably change that, right? Because that's not probably good. I probably shouldn't shoot him like that. That's not good. So we got to be careful that we're being a good witness. And we don't think through things all the time. We can get in our flesh and do that. So we need to, you might be the only Jesus that someone sees. You might be the only Jesus that, or the only Bible that someone comes in contact with and making that difference in their life. Look at verse 16. It says, because the days are evil, right? So we want to redeem the time because the days are evil. And in Paul's day, what he was talking about was that Roman persecution is coming. And so why would you waste time on anything else than and take this opportunity to tell people about Christ? So take this opportunity to be wise and tell people about the Lord because they're going to need that hope. They're going to need that peace when they're going through these difficult times of persecution and doing this. And you know what? We live in some pretty evil days, do we not? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber or sleep. So there's a lot of false doctrine out there. We're living in the last days, obviously. There's a place even now in some stores that are requiring you to get the chip to buy or sell anything. They're literally doing this today. It was just recently on the news, where you have to get a chip to buy and sell. And it's the whole mark of the beast. It's biblical. We know where that comes from. We are living in the last days, and there's all kinds of crazy lies and deceptiveness out there. That you can do whatever you want, and you can be your own gender and that stuff. That whole thing really got to me. I was like, well, this isn't, it's going to come a little slower. I'm coaching hockey, and one of the coaches I coach hockey with he would walk by me as I was going to the locker room or something. I'd be like, hey, Chris, how's it going? And he wouldn't answer me. Like, he just ignored me and walked by. But he looked really different, and he looked sick. Like, I was like, man, I wonder if he had cancer or something, because he, lost all his hair or something, and stuff was going on. Well, I get an email the next week from the head of the hockey department, and he says, hey, Chris has decided to change his gender. He would like to be called Kara now and not be judged for it. And I was like, okay, another opportunity to be a witness, right? And that whole thing. But we're living in the last days where people don't care about God or any of that kind of stuff. And there's, that's just one of the simple things going on in our world, but false doctrine as well. So many things that we can say, hey, well, you can be a Christian, but you can still compromise and live the way you want to during the week. So we see that evil in our world. But thirdly and lastly, as we close out, look at verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, walking in wisdom is walking in the will of God. Walking in wisdom is walking in the will of God. So, it says understanding what the will of God is. And that word understanding there, with the Holy Spirit, it will transform your heart, right? And so, do we hear from God? Do you know His voice? This is how you learn His voice, through reading the Word, through prayer as well. And so it leads us to the purpose of life, which is John 17:3, and this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, right? So to know God and make Him known. And I think a good verse of how we can walk in the will of God is Hebrews 12:1-2 as well, where it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which is all those witnesses in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right? And we have Abraham and Moses and Joshua and all these guys that stood for the Lord, and Noah, right? And since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, if they can do it, they can stand for Christ and they can live for God, we can do it. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So here's the thing. We need to lay aside every weight. And tonight, that's a challenge for us. Where we need to go, weights aren't bad things. Weights can just be, your mobile device. The average person spends 6 to 9 hours a day on their mobile device or on media. That's 63 hours a week. It's more than a full-time job. Now, it's not bad to spend that time on there, but if we're just wasting time and we're not gathering information to further our walk with the Lord, what are we doing, right? Just wasting time away. And a weight could be, maybe it's all these activities, and we're so busy with our kids and all the things that they're in that we don't have time to go to church or activities and stuff, and you got to balance that out. Or a way could be, hey, these people that I'm hanging out with and fellowshipping and that aren't they're not Christians, and they're leading me astray. Maybe you're a single person today and you're like, well, he's the one or she's the one, and their teeth are straight and they're hot and breathing and all that good stuff, right? And I know they're not a Christian, but I'm so on fire for the Lord that if I date them, they will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. No, right? So we don't want to do that. We don't want to have weights. Or in you're in a relationship that is not, that's not godly or it's not healthy, and that can be a weight. But we need to set that aside and wait for God's timing. And then it says every sin that so easily besets us. What is the sin that besets us? Get help tonight. Confess your sins to a pastor or one of the ladies that will be up here in our prayer team. Confess those things. Get those secrets out. You're going to feel the weight lift off your shoulders, and you're going to feel the burden leave, and you're going to get some accountability, and you're going to get help, and you're going to be able to walk through those things and not walk in foolishness, but walk in wisdom. We should walk like we're going to heaven. And the key is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that's going to bring us through. He's the one that was the most wisest person, God, man, ever. We need to look unto Him every day and get wisdom from Him. But here's the key. Look at verses 18 through 21 in Ephesians chapter 5. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about this last week. How do we get filled with this Holy Spirit? You already have 100% of the Holy Spirit. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of you as you yield yourself to the Word of God. And what do you get when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit? Check it out, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that sounds like a miserable person. No! So as Christians, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should have joy. Didn't Jesus say that in John 15, verses 10 and 11? If you follow my commandments and abide in my Father as I abide in Him, you will have joy and your joy will be full? Yeah! So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're yielding to God. We're getting His wisdom. You want joy? It's not in the things of this world. It's in following the Lord. And then it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God in the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can give thanks, but just not for good things. It says for all things. You can give thanks in all things. And God can give you that peace that passes all understanding in your worst moments, in your darkest hour. God can give you a thanksgiving that comes over you, an attitude of gratitude. And then lastly, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You're going to submit to authority and you're going to submit to God's authority. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're going to walk in wisdom. You don't want to walk in foolishness. I want my life to be a vessel of God using my life to lead people to Christ, to show people the love of Christ, to see lives transformed. Isn't that what we're here for? That's what we want to see in our neighborhood with, you know, families that we know or our relatives or even our own immediate family that we're living with. Man, walk in wisdom. Walk in foolishness. Be set apart. Be holy because He is holy. And it's going to be great how people can see Christ in you. If you need wisdom, what should you do? James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God. It's like He's like the last person we ask sometimes. Man, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know what decision to make. Should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? Should I not? You know, well, maybe I'll call, you know, these people that, you know, and it's okay to get wisdom from other people. But the first person we should go to and the last person, all in between, should be God. He's got every answer, and He's got a greater plan, and we need to submit to that. And so we pray for that. I'll never forget 9/11, and when the Twin Towers went down, we knew a stewardess that was supposed to be on the first flight that crashed into the Twin Tower. And Heidi told us that I was getting ready to get on the plane, and I was just praying, and I pray all the time before I got on the plane, like, Lord, do you want me to go on this flight? And God said, no. So I called another person and said, hey, would you be willing to switch shifts with me? And she said, yeah, for sure. I want to go to New York. And she switched shift, and that was a plane that crashed into that hijacked in the Twin Towers. Like, gain wisdom, right? Pray. Seek the Lord. Ask Him. He'll give you wisdom. He'll speak to you through His Word, through His Spirit. So maybe tonight you've lost your fear of God. Maybe you're living like Lot. You got a saved soul, but a wasted life. And you need to recommit your life tonight, or you need to repent of some things. Maybe you're building on the sand and not on the rock. Maybe you're not redeeming the time, or you're like, man, I'm ruining my witness right now. I really need to repent, and I need to turn away from this, and I need God to ask Him to fill me with His Holy Spirit, and I need to just get this out. I need to change. Maybe you're not seeking God's wisdom or marking out your course according to God's Word for your life or your family's life, and you need to mark that out. Hebrews 9:27 says there's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, right? Maybe tonight, this is your only opportunity that you'll have to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, gone the next. Seize the moment, right? This could be the only opportunity that you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so we could, you know, I might not make it home tonight. I might not wake up tomorrow. We don't make our heartbeat. We don't put breath in our lungs. It's His breath in our lungs. And He has numbered our days.